We get letters from all over the world. I read one of them this morning that was really funny. A letter from Australia, one of my students in Australia, and commenting on the students. Now, as you ask questions and what classes go out on the website, the whole world hears you. And I'm not kidding. And people, they comment on the different students. If you don't show up and miss a class or something, or two classes, something like that, they will say, they'll write me an email and say, "Where is so-and-so? We didn't hear him. We haven't heard him lately," or something. So anyway, this is the production room for a worldwide classroom session. This is where it starts. Now you have your little charts. Now turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter.
Matthew chapter 13.
And we talked about the parable of the sower. This hay fever this year is really hard on me, and I took a Benadryl about an hour ago, and it's really telling on me. I'm tired. I hope I don't slow down too much and go to sleep up here on you. But I couldn't see. Matthew 13 and verse 36. There are a lot of parables in the prophetic parables of Matthew 13. Now, the Lord explains the parable of the sower. And we'll see this. Matthew 13:36. I was going to ask Connie to read, but he's not here to read. All right. Brother Rex, are you there? Matthew 13.
Then Jesus sent the multitude away and came into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field."
All right. This is the parable of the tares of the field. It also explains the parable of the sower also. So we're going to find out who the sower is. Okay, Brother Rex, go right on.
He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked ones."
All right. Okay, we find out in the parable of the sower, the Son of Man is still the sower, isn't he? So we see the Son of Man. Now, in the Old Testament, the Bible is a revelation of God. Did you know that? Of who God is. The Bible is a revelation of God. And He reveals Himself to us in so many ways. It says that God created man in His image. In His own image, He created He. All them. All right? And when He created Adam and Eve in Him, didn't He? That He put him to sleep, hypnotized him, and took from him woman. Woman means out of man. He revealed His triune nature in man. How many heavens are there? What? Three. Three. I want you to see how many. It talks about the triuneness of God. There aren't three gods. I want you to understand that. So many people believe in three gods. There aren't three of them. There's only one God. There's only one of you, but you're triune. All right? When you die, they put your body in the ground. But that's not all of you. You've got spirit and you've got soul also. Man is triune. The spirit goes back to God, and that's the spirit that it seals you for eternity and for redemption and for the resurrection. And your soul goes on. And we studied last week Luke's 16th chapter, and we walked through hell. As we saw it, and we saw people there, and remembering what had happened before, people that were in Hades. Okay. Now God reveals Himself to.
Can I ask a question? Going back to that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, she says there's three heavens.
Yes.
Okay, I'm really confused when you drew that diagram on the.
On the heavens.
On the heavens.
Okay. If I can find this thing here.
In that direction, I want to get myself.
Okay. Here's the earth. I know some of you have never heard what I teach before. This is advanced theology. And this is what they teach in seminaries. I was a seminary teacher. And that's the teachers learn this stuff. And sometimes they don't share it with what they call the laity. Now, the first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. All right? The word heaven is Hashemayim, which means uplifted waters. And it's plural. Well, around the earth is the atmosphere of the earth. Now, originally, the earth, when God created it, it had a bubble of water around it, or an ocean in the sky. We find out that in the flood of Noah, God flooded the earth with three sources of water. The rain, the springs of the deep, and rain. I heard a guy preaching the other day, and he said, and God created the heavens and the earth and all this kind of stuff, and he said he made the made it rain and all this. And this is talking about in the original creation. It didn't rain, people. It had never rained until God caused it to rain on this earth, and there's the flood. It hadn't rained before. How was the earth watered?
A mist.
Like a mist that came up out of the air. It was like a greenhouse. Now, the second heaven is what where we see the galaxies and the stars and all of that stuff. It's big. All right? But just remember this. God made all of them, but He made the space to put it in too. Now, the third heaven, Paul says that he was knew a man so many years ago, whether in the body, out of the body, he didn't understand it, but it's caught up in the third heaven. This is the third heaven, and this is the abode of God. Okay? That's the abode of God. And many people think that south of the earth, out here in the third heaven away, is where Hades is. Okay?
Why are you calling it heaven?
Heaven Hashimaim. Heaven.
Why are you calling this bottom heaven?
This isn't heaven down here. This is where Sheol is today. Okay? We know that heaven is up here. Because the Bible says that Satan ascended in the north part of the earth and straight up into the third heaven. We also know that hell is down under the earth. The word down under is not in the earth, but it's down below the earth. Okay? Down here. All right? Now, yes.
Why did you draw that line? And one side you said was paradise.
Uh-huh.
Now I could be misunderstanding,
mm-hmm.
but you said one's a. I've got my.
Yeah.
I've got one side was paradise,
mm-hmm.
and you said that.
And the other side.
This is where Lazarus
mm-hmm.
went to be with Abraham.
It was called Abraham's bosom at that time.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So this is.
Now this is before the cross of Christ. This is before this. In the Old Testament, Sheol and Hades were in an area that wasn't very far apart. It was an area we don't know a lot about this thing. It makes several references in the Bible. But let's put it up here where you can see it better. On one side of Sheol, all right, that's the way you spell it in Hebrew. Sheol, the place asked about, and Hades, like that. Hades. Sheol means the place asked about. They wanted to know where so and so died where they went when they died. In the New Testament, is the place not seen. Hades was the place not seen. That's a Greek term. The Hebrew term was very beautiful in that. When somebody died, they say, I wonder where so-and-so went. They would ask about the afterlife. Okay? And it became be known as Sheol. The name Saul comes straight from this here also. Now, before the cross, in Hades and in Sheol, all right, Hades and Sheol, there was the paradise side and then what we call the judgment side or the place of torment. Okay.
Now is that the lake of fire?
No.
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 Okay.
This is going to be thrown. Everybody in here is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Over here, they will be resurrected at the great white throne judgment. All right, they will be resurrected. Everybody will be resurrected. Now, some of the people that believe in soul sleeping and everything else, they think that God will never resurrect the people that don't know Him and that. This came from a group of people which became the Seventh-day Adventist, Jehovah's Witness, Carner Ted Armstrong, Herbert W. Armstrong. They all came from a group of people that started this type of philosophy in the late to mid to late 1700s, and I've taught church history, and some of you have been in the classes long enough to recall some of that. But anyway, there is a final great white throne judgment over here. Now, all of the lost, Revelation 20 and 10, Revelation 27 and 9 talks about this. The devil will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's the final hell. It's Gehenna, hell fire, if you want to call it that. Hades and hell are actually, we use those terms interchangeably, but they're not really the same place. They're not the same place. This was Hades or Sheol. All of this was. When you died, your soul went down here. Okay? Your body went into the grave. And of course, your spirit is what gives you life. That's when you're born again, you're marked with the Spirit of God in the Old and New Testament. That is what's going to identify you for the resurrection of the saved. Okay? That imprints you, it brands you, according to Ephesians, the first chapter. But before the resurrection of Christ and before his death, all of the saved people were called, this was called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. The word paradise is an old Persian word. It went from Persian into Hebrew, and from Hebrew into Greek, and Greek into the English language. Okay? And it means paradise. It means a guarded pleasure park. We have the only real example of this that we have in the Bible is what happened in the story of Dives and Lazarus in Luke, the 16th chapter, which is not a parable. There are many stories that were true stories that happened. The parable of the Good Samaritan, basically, that was something that really happened. These guys, the parable or the story, as actually is, of Dives and Lazarus, really was a historical account Jesus revealed to us at that time. When they died, before he died on the cross and before the resurrection, saved people went over here to paradise. Their souls did. And then lost people went over here to torment. Now, this isn't the place of final torment. Now, when Jesus went down, it says he went down, and 2 Peter, 1 Peter, Book of Jude, several references to this in the New Testament, he went down and he preached unto the souls that were sometimes disobedient, all this. I think that there were many saved people outside of the ark. That's what he's talking about, the souls that were disobedient. It makes a little reference to them. I think some of them believed, but it was too late. And the Lord uses the Noah as a type of the second coming too, doesn't he? As in the days of Noah, so shall be the second. So the coming, hold on just a minute. If you were on the outside of the ark, you might believe when it started raining. But you sure couldn't get in the ark. The door was shut. At the rapture, the door is shut. There are going to be millions of people saved during the tribulation period, but they're going to have to die. God is going to set aside Israel and he's going to protect them down in Petra, as far as we know, in the city of Petra. And he's going to protect them, but the majority of the people on the earth are going to have to die. There is at least 144,000 Jews, Israelites, that are going to go into the millennial reign. They're going to represent Jesus Christ on this earth. They're going to be administrators of His kingdom. And then there's going to be one-sixth of the heathens or the Gentiles that go in there. And they're going to live in their bodies on this earth in what we call the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Millennium just literally means thousand-year reign. It's milli and kilia in Latin, in Greek. Milli in Latin and kilia in Greek. And that's going to take place on the earth. And in the late 1700s, they talked about, another thing they talked about was the kingdom age. Many of them said that we are already in the millennium. All right, well, the lion hasn't laid down the lamb except when it's in his stomach or anything that's going on during the millennial reign of Christ. This is going to take place after the Great Tribulation period. All right? Now let's go on a little bit further. Have we got this a little bit straight?
No,
when the Lord...
Question.
Okay, yeah. Uh-huh.
Are you saying that all the people before Jesus' time went to this paradise?
That's right.
And then after
Then when he rose, he took them with him to heaven. All right. He took them. What? He took the souls with him to heaven and into the third heaven. Now, the Lord may have written your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life in eternity past, which we know that He did. All those that were going to be saved. Jesus stood as the Lamb slain from the foundation, before the foundation of the earth. We know that. But it did not take, it was not effectual until He died on the cross of Calvary. He was a promised seed of the woman. But it did not. God did not buy your salvation until this happened, and He didn't complete it until the resurrection. All right. He died for your sins, and He was resurrected for you. His resurrection is our righteousness. Okay, that's part of the gospel. Until Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and was raised, your salvation was not completed. It was a promise only. That's why the promise, these had to be here in a holding place until the price was paid. All right. Then they can go to heaven. All right. But until God became flesh in space and time and died on the cross of Calvary, salvation was not really, it was a promise. Now it's a fact. Still we are not resurrected. Our body, we have the promise of the resurrection. But our souls are saved now. And it's a completed job. Yes, young.
Okay, so is this done away with now?
This here, this place was moved. This place was moved to here. Right there. Alright. After the resurrection of Christ. That's when it was moved.
And the other half?
And the other half is still probably there. This half, this side is still there.
And
that's down under the earth, literally.
And it will...
And then that, all of these will be resurrected at the great white throne judgment. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is hellfire. Okay? That's called hellfire. Gehenon, or the valley of Hinnom. Jesus used that as an example of what hell would be like in the final state. Brother John.
The dead Old Testament saints, will they be raised at the end of the tribulation?
I think possibly they could have been already resurrected. Some. At least some of them, if not all of them. We don't know, because it does not tell us everything. We just know that many were resurrected, the graves opened. I kind of think maybe all of them were resurrected. I'm not going to say absolutely, but I know a great number were raised at His resurrection. And He took them up there, and I can't see that He...
What about Thessalonians 4, where it says the ones that are in the grave...
Mm-hmm.
They will,
a lot of people
will be resurrected,
yeah,
first, the ones that belong,
yes,
to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And then those who are still alive on the earth, then they will meet up with,
mm-hmm,
Jesus in the air.
But how many people were saved from here to here?
It doesn't say, it just says.
Yeah, it just said yes, but it's talking about, I believe that's talking about the church age Christians. It could be those back,
yeah,
there. But I don't see God doing anything partial. In all reality, that's just my opinion. That's my opinion, okay? I believe all of these were resurrected here, I think. All right, I'm not going to say absolutely it happened, but I think it did. And then all of these during the church age are going to be resurrected at here at this period of time. Now, there's going to be some people that are saved here, aren't they? And die. That's just a different, that's what we call a mini dispensation right there. That tribulation period. And they're going to have to be resurrected too. Aren't they?
But what about, it said that Enoch and those that have already been resurrected. So, and it doesn't...
I think that Enoch was I think Enoch was a type of the rapture. Enoch and Elijah. I think they were a type of the rapture. It's my opinion that they are not the two witnesses of Revelation.
Right.
Because they're going to die, and they're a type of the rapture, and we don't have to die again after we've been raptured. Now, I mean, there's a whole lot. I mean, there's about six or seven different people who think opinions of who the two witnesses are in Revelation, and I really don't know who they are. I just don't think they're really Enoch and Elijah, because Enoch and Elijah were a type of the rapture. And I don't think he's going to kill them. That would mess up his type, wouldn't it? By two or three witnesses, let everything be established. I don't think they're going to be the two witnesses, because I don't think they are a type of the rapture. All right. Now let's go on a little bit. I know I love this. Because I know you don't have a chance to do this anywhere else, do you? No other chance. All right. We talked about the Son of Man being God, and this God the Son, the Son of Man. He is God, but he's related to mankind, because he's our kinsman redeemer. In the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel, it talks about the Son of Man, the great, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of Man. Now let's go and look at your little map you've got there. Okay? We've covered all this other ground. I could spend 2 hours more on this, but we'll just go on from here. Okay? Now you see north, south, east, and west. Okay? If you turn the map like this. Yes.
I'm sorry. Are we going to get you, is this what you said last week about the four flags on the temple?
Yes, it is.
Okay.
This is it. That's okay. Now, nobody has ever taught on this. I have seen it referred to by Eric Sauer. Hoyt Chastain did. Another one, a teacher, Dr. Hoyt Chastain. Dr. Carl Farrar, he referred to this, but I have never seen them ever put it down on paper. And this is the only illustration, as far as I know, unless they borrow it from me, that you're ever going to see. And this is the only time that I ever spent a classroom teaching on this. Okay? But the four flags, now you've got them. Okay? North, south, east, and west. North, south, east, and west. Now, in pagan religions and all type of other peoples, we all go back to one man and one woman, don't we? So we know that in every people on this earth, there is a certain amount of revelation that goes all the way back to the garden. And God taught Adam a lot of things. He wasn't limited like we are. I mean, I studied all my life. I went 12 years to seminary. I have 9 years of a Greek and 6 years of Hebrew. I earned 2 doctorates. I studied a lot of it. And I learned more since I got out of the seminary than I did when I was in the seminary. Because I kept on learning. But I'm going to tell you something. My mind is fading. And I know that. Now, I'm trying to give you my best. But it is fading. I used to be able to give you scripture and verse and quote it in Greek or Hebrew, everything, 10 years ago. But I can't do it today because I don't have it. I'm winding down. Okay, that's just the way it is. But,
chemo brain.
Yeah. Well, after chemotherapy and radiation, you would understand what happens. It affects you greatly. Okay, but I still got some marbles left, a few to play with, and so I try to throw these out to my classes and give them the best I got, because I know why God left me in this world, and that's to do exactly what I'm doing. This is my number one desire right here. Is to teach God's Word. That's what I try to do. And it goes from here all over the world. 40,000 people a month get to hear our classes. And you're part of that ministry. It's a worldwide ministry. So north, south, east, and west. Now here's the four flags that were over as you look up here to the tabernacle. That was in this. These are the north, south, east, and west. These are the flags that went around that tabernacle. Now look at the tabernacle. Now, if you look at it like this, it's upside down as it is up there, see?
Do you have an extra mat?
Yes, I do. These last are really expensive. They're double price. Since the first ones were free, two times free is still free. Here you go. All right. Now, if you look up here, you can set that up just like the tabernacle, but you have to do it upside down. So over this way is north, okay, and then south and west and east, just like that, okay? So just kind of line it up like that and get an idea of it. And then the holy area around This area was the place of the Levites. This is where the Levites lived because they basically, they didn't have any inheritance. All right? They were of the tribe, of the priestly tribe. They didn't have any inheritance. But all the others. Now, in the north, let's look at it. North. Now, Indians, when they pray, how many of you are part Indian? How many of you are part Indian? All right. So we got some part Indians here. Okay. Now, I used to be a missionary to Indian people, and I'm Indian. I was a missionary to other Indians is what I was. But Indians have been so abused in the Americas that, and they had been so hurt by Christendom that you couldn't take a Bible and talk to them. So I talked to Indians from our own cultural background, and I tried to show them that the God that was talking to them through all their little ceremonies and the things that they did was a God that revealed them to them originally right here before He divided the earth. Now the Indians, they have a pipe. The pipe ceremony. You ever heard of the peace pipe? Mm-hmm. Smoke the peace pipe and everything. Now when the Indian got his pipe out, now he didn't smoke peyote in it, and he didn't smoke marijuana and all that kind of stuff. That's, you know, they always get, what do they put in them pipes? I said tobacco. But not tobacco like R.J. Reynolds or who are all these people that tobacco company, Raleigh, whatever, you know. It was wild tobacco. And they put red willow bark, bark berry, and some other things in there, and they would smoke it. The smoking was not like smoking cigarettes. Indians say, we get a joke, we Sir Walter Raleigh came over here and the white people came over and they took our land and we gave them the curse of tobacco. Because they started growing and smoking it, not like we did. Now, many Indians smoke today in an irreverent manner. But when you smoked and you were an Indian in the old days, what we call pre-white contact days, that was a place of prayer. And it was a place that you called God as your witness. When you got ready to make a contract with anybody or a treaty, you would call God in to be your witness. And they would get the pipe out, and they would hold the pipe. They put the pipe. When they put the pipe together, first of all, now God, we're calling you God, so the pipe's together. The people and God are become one. And they were real serious. They got the pipe out, and then they would go to the four different directions. He'd go to the north, and they'd say, God, give us the wisdom. Those four directions meant something. Now, that's what we're going to study tonight about these four directions a little bit. I'm just giving you that out in the world, in the religious world of all societies, they have a little bit of this truth in them. They'd look to the north and they say, this is a place of wisdom and this is a place of renewal. Why? In the wintertime, the cold and the snow kills all things. It kills everything, goes to sleep and renews it and gives it life again. They turn to the north, and that's a place of wisdom also, and intelligence. They say, God, give us wisdom now in what we're about to do. They turn to the east, and they look, and the east is where the sun comes up, isn't it? Now, when the Indians, they go out in the morning, and they pray, and they hold their hands up, they weren't worshiping the sun. They were raising their hands up and showing, we have no, I'm empty before you, God. And they felt the power of His creation in the sun. That was a reflection of God to them, not God. Okay? And that's the place where that all creation comes from God. Then they turn south. And south is the place of we have intelligence on this end, and on this end we have mercy. And they say, God, let us be merciful to even our enemies and so on and so forth, and help us to feed the widows and the hungry and the children and the orphans and everything else. And then they go to the west. And all of these had colors to them also. And the west, everybody, the sun goes down and the earth turns black when the sun goes and sinks in the west. They say, all of us have to die, we know. Remember, help us to remember every day that every day is not a promise. We only have today. And we need to look at you and to remember our walk with you every day because this may be our last day. And then they would hold a pipe up to heaven, devoted to God, and then he would also touch the earth, and they'd call it Mother Earth. All right? Because all life comes from the earth, on the earth. All life comes from the nucleus of the ground. when God made man, He made man as He as made man from the same elements as He created the earth, but to become dust. All right. So that's that. Now let's look at what God's used the four directions for. All right. We know His abode is heaven, and earth is where God has put us, isn't it? Now in the old days, when they put that pipe together, they asked, they'd offer the pipe in all four directions, and then they'd light it, okay? And then when they would draw in some of that smoke, and when that smoke came out, they spoke what their part of the contract was, and God would see their breath, and God would hold them accountable to it. You could never break a treaty when you called God to be your witness. If you did, you were an atheist. You had no God. All right? So that's how important it was when a white man made treaties with the Indians and they smoked out of a pipe with them and then they broke it. He said, these people don't have a God. They don't believe in God. Because they swore before God that they were going to keep the word and they blew it. Let's go back to the north. All right? The north. The number, or the color of the flag is white and red. Okay? The color of the flag is white and red and it has an eagle on it. Now, the tribes there were Asher and Naphtali and Dan. Okay? That's the tribes that were in that area. Now, if you look down here and you look on this, you'll see that this is direct. Now, the tribes over here would be Asher, Dan, and Naphtali. Okay? And the flag was white and red. What does red stand for in the Bible? Blood. Now, every one of these talks about the redemption of Christ. Okay? The redemption of Christ. I want you to pay attention to what these colors mean. And what does white stand for in the Bible? Purity and righteousness. Now, our God is pure and righteous. But the only way that He could purchase us was by His blood. Okay? In Numbers 2:25-29, it talks about this. Okay? Now, the eagle. The Indians, they had coo feathers. Remember all those Indian bonnets and all the movies and stuff? Those are one of two feathers from the tail of the golden eagle. And only the center tail feathers were the ones that they used. They catch an eagle, come by and pull those two tail feathers out of it. And if you were a very brave person in the tribe, you did some brave act, they'd order you, they'd give you a coo feather. It was a decorated feather, one of those two center feathers. Okay? That was a coo feather. But the Indians had the idea that the eagle would touch heaven where God was. They knew God was up there someplace. And they'd always look upon the eagle as a messenger to them from God. Now, John, the Gospel of John, is this revelation with this eagle on it. Okay? Now, John 1:1 and John 1:14, John 1:18, okay, it talks about this. Now, John 1 and 1, John 1:1, in beginning, kept on being the Word, the Jehovah, all right? And Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. That's what it says. This is a translation of the customs and everything of that word because God kept on being the Word, okay? And then John 1:14 says, Kai ho logos sarx agenico, and the Word, flesh, or Jehovah, flesh, He became, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the only begotten God. Period. John 1:18 says that He led Himself out of space and time, I mean out of eternity into space and time. God became flesh, and salvation was not procured until He did. He promised salvation. But all of this, even these four flags, promise this, okay? John 1:14, 1:18. Now, Jesus means what? What does the name Jesus mean? Jesus, Yahshua. It means Jehovah saves. All right? And if you would say it in Hebrew, it would be Yahshua HaMashiach. Jesus, Jehovah saves, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. The one that saves, okay? Jehovah saves, that's what Jesus means, or Joshua. So God, Jehovah, is going to save His people, all right, from their sins. So God would become flesh. Now that's the flag in the north. That is the eagle, okay? Now the flag in the south. Here we see the God of heaven that became flesh, and the Gospel of John portrays Jesus Christ as God in flesh. The book of Revelation talks the same thing. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John all speak of one thing, that God became flesh and God really walked and talked on this earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, in the south, the flag there was red. Again, what does red mean? Blood. And it had the head or the face of a man on it. Now, we talked about the Gospel of John. All right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were kind of going backwards here to some extent. Okay? Okay, now Luke. What is the one that talked about the Son of Man? All right? He keeps talking about the Son of Man over and over and over, doesn't he? Now, why do you think he used the term Son of Man? What's Daniel the 7th talk about? Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7.
Let's look at that.
Daniel chapter 7. In the 7th chapter, it talks about the Son of Man presented and the dream and all of this. And in verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. Someone turned to Acts, the 1st chapter, and verse 9 also. And tie it all. The Bible ties together. You going to get that, Brother David? Acts 1 and 9? Okay. And I kept looking. In the night visions, I kept on looking, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. All right? He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, or the kingdom, actually, that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him in his dominion, in the everlasting dominion. Who do you think that's talking about? Christ, the Son of Man. All right? And which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will never be destroyed. All right? Now, this is talking about it. Now, Acts 1 and verse 9, let's see what happens to Jesus. Acts 1 and verse 9. Have you got that, Brother David?
Now, when he has spoken these things.
Who's talking? Who spoke? Jesus. When he was talking to his little church there on the Mount of Olives. All right? What happens to Jesus now? We see him coming with the clouds, and we're going to see him going with the clouds. All right? And he's going to come back again. Brother David, go on.
Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven."
All right. Now the flag with the face, the red flag with the face of a man on it. The Simeon, Reuben, and Gad were these tribes. Okay? Numbers 2:10 through 17. And this is south now. All right. Now Luke. What occupation was Luke? He was a physician. He was a physicist. He was a scientist of his day. And he was a doctor. Now, why do you think that he wrote about Jesus as the Son of Man? That's what he called himself, but Luke called him that very much because every time he referred to himself the Son of Man, the Jews got mad because he was referring to himself as God. And they knew it. They knew it. Mark, the 14th chapter, verses 61. Go there, Mark 14, chapter and verse 61. Mark 14 and verse 61. Who's got that? A young lady, do you have that?
Yes.
Okay, 14 and 61.
But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?"
Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And what did he say?
I am.
I am. Now go on. What's it say in the next verse?
And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.
Who is it talking about? The same one as Daniel, the 7th chapter. He referred to himself as the Son of Man in Daniel, the 7th chapter. He referred to him, and did he, when he left this earth, did he leave with the clouds of glory? When he's coming back, is he coming back with the clouds of glory? Is he really the Son of Man? Is he really the person of God in flesh that was promised? Now, Luke, in the 3rd chapter, what do we have? Luke, well, read that one more verse, young lady, because you need to...
High priest wore his clothes. Why do you need any more witnesses? He asked.
That man is guilty of what? Blasphemy, because he made himself out to be God. They knew exactly who he was. They knew what he was referring to. Now, Luke, the 3rd chapter. Luke chapter 3. Now, let's go look at that for just a moment. You know, there are two genealogies of Jesus, and they are different. Did you know that? There are two genealogies of Jesus in the Bible. One of them is Matthew. We haven't got there yet. All right? One of them is Matthew, and one of them is Luke. And Luke is a physician, so he could, as a physician, as a physicist, as a scientist of his day, and he said that he gave a testimony as an expert witness. That's the term he used, an eyewitness, expert witness, that Jesus was really in flesh, that he was really God, that he was really dead. How do you get somebody to pronounce somebody dead now? Call in a doctor, don't you? Okay. All of these things, this is the eyewitness of Luke. Okay? Luke tells us. Now, Luke, the 3rd chapter. Go to Luke chapter 13. By the way, Luke was written about... let's see. What do I got down here? Well, I don't have the date of it. Thought I had it down there. It was written in the 1st century. We know that. After Christ. Have it written. I thought I had it written down. Anyway, Luke, the 3rd chapter, starting with verse number 21. Now it came about that we're all the people were baptized, that Jesus was baptized, and he was praying, and heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descending upon him, bodily form, like a dove, and a voice out of heaven said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And when he began his ministry, Jesus was about 30 years of age, supposedly the son of Joseph. Supposedly the son of Joseph. This is not Joseph's lineage here. This is Mary's lineage. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, God promised the Messiah would come of the seed of the woman. God would put himself in human flesh by the seed of the woman, because a woman cannot pass on the sin nature to a child. It is a man, as in Adam, all die, not in the woman. Now, this is how God was going to bring this about. This is a long plan that started way back in here in the garden after curse and death. Genesis, the 3rd chapter. Verse 15, it talks about the controversy that will take place, the seed of the woman and the seed of serpent, which is Satan and the Lord. All right? Now, this right here, it says about 38 years of age, supposedly being the son of Joseph, the son of Eli. All right? He is the son-in-law of Joseph. All right? And then we have this lineage here of Mary. And then... you know, you go on and read it from on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Go down to verse number 38. By the way, you find that Rahab the harlot is in here, that Ruth the Moabitess. This is his physical lineage. his physical lineage through Mary. Okay? And the last says, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The son of Adam. He was the seed of the woman. All right? Where did Eve come from? Adam. All right? And God took her out of Adam before Adam sinned. And the woman was not guilty. She was not. She was deceived. Man is the one that consciously, knowingly, partook of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and knowingly sinned. So now this is Mary's lineage. Now go over to, let's go over to Matthew now. Matthew is in the west, or the east, that is, east. Matthew is in the east. Matthew, the flag there is a lion. Jesus was a lion of the tribe of Judah, and we see Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun under these. Okay, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the flag was green with a lion, the head of a lion on it, the head of a lion. Okay? Now, lion is called the king of beasts, isn't it? All right? Matthew looks upon Jesus as the rightful heir to the throne, and this is Joseph's lineage. All right, in the book of Matthew. Matthew, the first chapter. All right? Go to the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It talks about the son of David. Now, Jesus would be the son of David, all right, wouldn't he? Because the Lord had promised David that there would not, that in the end time, that one of his sons would be the eternal heir of God. All right? Now, I didn't know 45 minutes had already gone by. That in the end, that one of David's heirs would be the great king on the throne of glory here in the millennial reign. That's Jesus will be on the throne. He's going to be the throne. Of course, at that period of time, Israel will be his administrators of his kingdom down here on earth. Where's Jesus going to reign from? Where's he going to reign from? That beautiful city right above the earth, isn't it? That's where the throne of God is, and it's going to be the throne of God is setting on the sea of glass. Remember that in the book of Revelation? The sea of glass, by the way, is nothing but a foundation stone. And it's a great big giant foundation stone. And what does a diamond do? A giant foundation stone of diamond. Real good diamonds do what? They sparkle and reflect light. Beauty. They will magnify light. Why do you think that throne is sitting on a diamond to reflect the glory of God? All right. Now, as you... Hold on just a minute. Just hold that. Now, here in the tabernacle, we have the Shekinah glory of God shining. Now, that's a word that we borrowed from Hebrew. Okay? Shekinah. This is the type of the church in the age that we live in today, and the type of the Lord, every one of these things. Now, in the Solomon's Temple, okay, Solomon's Temple was a type of the church in the millennium and the abode of God in the millennium. Now, God had the tabernacle built so he could dwell with his people, didn't he? And God said that he dwelt, John 1:14, Kaihologo Sarthogenico, and the word flesh he became, and the Jehovah flesh he became, and pitched his tent among the people. God, when he had that tabernacle built, he pitched his tent among people, among his nation. And it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But now in the millennial reign, we have the tabernacle or the temple as a type of the millennial reign. All of the whole inside of that temple had gold plated walls. And there were candlesticks in there that shone light. And here's a building. Now every building has windows in it for one reason. To get light in, okay? And back then, they didn't have electricity, all right? Well, all the time that they built buildings, they were thick walls like this, okay? Every building that was built to gather light, like this. The outside was a little bigger. It was kind of the inversion of a flashlight. It would gather light and beam it into the building. But that's not what happened here. These windows were backwards. They gathered light from within and shined it out. When you saw that temple on a hill, it was shining light, and it was the light of God. Beautiful. The light of God. Let's go. By the way, Matthew was written about AD 50 to 70, somewhere around there. One of the oldest Gospels, though, as far as we know about, is Mark. And that's the next one where we're going to go to. Young lady, you had a question.
Where did Jesus reign in your circle up there?
Where does he reign? Mm-hmm. He will reign
from just above the earth, from the satellite city, the great city, the millennial city, the New Jerusalem. He's going to reign from that, and Israel will be on this earth carrying out his bidding down below. He will raise up, and it probably will be right above Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And it will be the great city of God, the four-square city of God, the New Jerusalem. That's where we'll reign from. And the temple was a type of that city. All right? Because there won't need to be any light, because all the light's going to come from that city. And the light won't need it, and the city won't need any lights, because the light's going to come from God. Okay? So you see this over and over again. Did that answer your question?
Okay, so it's not in heaven, though. It's just above there.
It's just above the earth.
Okay.
All right? And that city is going to be 1,500 miles square, approximately. 1,500 miles square. 1,500 by 1,500 by 1,500. That's a big city. Have you ever been in a building 1,500 miles high? Well, if you know the Lord, you're going to be in one. 1,500 miles high. It's going to be like the sun above this earth, shining all light. But there's going to be people on the earth for 1,000 years during that period of time. All right. Matthew 1, and this genealogy that you have here is Joseph's genealogy. It's Joseph's genealogy. Joseph should have been on the throne of Israel. Herod's family, which were not even related to the right. Herod's family, they were related to Esau. Esau. Now, who is the promised son, Esau or Jacob? Jacob is. How in the world did one of Esau's descendants get on the throne? And Israel ever accepted? Politics. That's all I can say. Nothing but politics and greed and graft. That's how he got there. Joseph should have been on the throne. He should have been the king. And this is his lineage right here. And it goes out. And it said, to Abraham was born Isaac, Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. And it goes on down through here. And finally it says, and Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. All right? Called the Christ, by the way. HaMashiach in Hebrew, Ho Christos in Greek. All right? And these are the generations from Abraham to David, all 14 generations, from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations from the deportation of Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. And then it says, and the birth of Jesus was according as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. And verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, a just man, not wanting to disgrace her. By the way, literally, he could have gone to her father and said, hey, this woman is not a virgin. She's pregnant already. I want my money back. And they could have taken her out and stoned her. That was the law. Okay? He didn't want to disgrace her, put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, he was thinking about it. He didn't really believe God. He didn't believe that she was pregnant by God. I mean, he didn't, okay? She's pregnant, all right, but it wasn't by God, as far as he was concerned. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Son of David. Do you see that term? Son of David. You should be on the throne, Joseph. You're the son of David. Here. Take Mary, your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, only God can beget God, can he? When God begets somebody, it's God, isn't it? John 1:14. Let's look at John 1:14. Go over there, someone. How many of you got New American Standard Translation? Anybody? Anybody got New American Standard? Have you got that, Brother John? John 1:14. And then John 1:18. Let's look at this. Some of the translations blow this. It's just wrong way.
John 1:14, and the Word became flesh.
We know that Jehovah became flesh, okay? That's a fulfillment of the Jehovah title. We talked about the Jehovah titles last week.
And dwelt among us.
Okay, pitched his tent. That's the term. Just like that right up there. Okay.
And he beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Oh, the only begotten from the Father. So the Father begat him. All right? And so now what we have is God. Not a God, but God in flesh. All right? This is Jehovah. He who shall become has become flesh. John 1:18 now, brother. Read that on down there.
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
All right? The word explained him is ekenago. It means literally he led himself out of eternity into space and time in the person of Jesus Christ. Ekenago, middle voice too. All right, how did God get here? He led himself out of eternity into space and time. Now let's go on a little bit further over here in Matthew 1. And she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What did Jesus mean? Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Number 22. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet that might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. This is beautiful too. And in Hebrew and Greek, it's even better. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name what? God with us. God with us. He became one of us. Now God is our kinsman redeemer, which is translated God with us, Emmanuel. And Joseph rose from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, actually the son, no A's in Greek, by the way. There's no indefinite articles in Greek. Gave birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus, Jehovah saved. Isn't that beautiful? And this comes from Isaiah 7:14. Now go back to Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. The book of Isaiah. And this is going to jar you. Because what I'm going to say here is not normal, what you hear. But it's Greek and it's true. I mean, it's Hebrew and it's true. And Greek also. I'm going to tell you what the Hebrew says, and I'm going to tell you what the Septuagint says. That's a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And the Septuagint was translated about 300 B.C. before Christ. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a young woman, alma, that's the term in Hebrew, alma. Alma shall be with a child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, at that period of time, this is what we call a duel prophecy. A duel prophecy means what?
A near fulfillment
and a far fulfillment. There's double prophecy here. First of all, there was going to be a woman that would have a child, and she would name him Emmanuel. Now, this woman here is Alma. Alma in Hebrew means a sexually mature woman. That's all it means. Doesn't mean she's a virgin. All right? This means a woman. A woman that Alma is in Hebrew. You can write Alma out there. Or if you want to, Alma. Now, when the Septuagint was translated, the Jews that translated this into Greek put the word Parthenia down there. Now, the word Parthenia means a virgin, one that is set aside and separated. Now, the word Bethula means a virgin. Now, the counterpart to Bethula is Parthenia. All right? Parthenia. So, the first fulfillment of this was fulfilled, but there was a dual prophecy, and the second one was going to be a virgin. Beautiful. I know you've never heard that before, have you? Because most people say, that was a virgin back here. But this is a dual prophecy. It's not a singular, but a double prophecy. A woman conceived a child back then and fulfilled this prophecy, but this was also the prophecy of the Messiah, and when they translated it into Greek in the Septuagint, they used the right word, Parthenia. Parthenia. All right?
You totally lost me.
The first one was a woman that had a child, and she named herself Emmanuel. That happened back then. All right? This really happened. Double prophecy. But the second fulfillment of that prophecy, this second prophecy, okay, the second part of this prophecy, there was going to be a virgin was going to conceive a child. A virgin. The first one was a young woman, but the second one would be a virgin.
That's the same person.
Same? No, two different women. Two different women. This is a dual prophecy, double. Two prophecies, okay? The first time, and that happened back then. We know that this prophecy was fulfilled back then, but it also was a double prophecy. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 are double prophecies, aren't they?
What happened to Emmanuel then?
He died. Back then. That was the purpose. There was going to be something happen. There was a prophecy that was supposed to take place back then, which did take place. Okay, now Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 is another example of double prophecies. Double prophecy. Go to Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Let's go there real quick. Isaiah uses more than one prophecy. I'm running out of time. Isaiah 14 first. See, you're already in the book of Isaiah, so let's go to Isaiah 14. Then we'll go to Ezekiel. Okay. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. See this right here? Satan's path. Satan's path. All right? Now, and it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning?" All right? "Son of the dawn. You have been cut down to earth. You who have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven and cast my throne above the stars of God, or the angels of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north.'" This is what we're talking about, where heaven is. This tells us where it is, in the recesses of the north, in the third heaven, is what it's talking about. This is the dual prophecy. He's talking about Lucifer and Belshazzar. Two different people.
Where are you?
Isaiah 14, okay. And verse 12 through 15 is right on your chart.
15.
Yeah,
okay.
12 through 15. All right. And recessing, or I will stand above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Now we know that this is a dual prophecy. It's talking about Belshazzar here. This is who is the primary prophecy of it is. But what was Belshazzar a type of? Lucifer, that had done the same thing in the past. Now Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. And here we have another prophecy, dual prophecy. I'm trying to teach you biblical interpretation. This is what you call hermeneutics. Okay? Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. Okay, Ezekiel 28. Let's see. This is talking about the king of Tyre and Lucifer also. All right, the king of Tyre. In verse 28, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say this to the leader of Tyre, the king of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am God, I will set in the seat of the gods, and in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man, and not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God, behold, are you wiser than Daniel? There is no secret that is a match for you. For your wisdom and your understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver or your treasures. He's talking about the king of Tyre. Okay? But your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and by your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless of the nations. Alexander came against this man and totally destroyed this city. I could tell you the whole story of it. But it's talking about the king of Tyre, and it's talking about Lucifer too. Double prophecy. And they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom, the defile your splendor, and will bring you down to the pit. And you shall die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Will you still say, I am God? And in the presence of your slayer, although you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you, you will die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection. This is talking about Lucifer. This is talking about Lucifer directly. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Who was in Eden? Was the king of Tyre ever in Eden? Who's it talking about? Lucifer. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby and the topaz and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the lapis, the lazuli, the turquoise and the emerald, and the gold of the workmanship of your settings and your sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, you were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire, and you were sinless. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were eternally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. That's archangel, by the way. From the midst of the stones of fire. For your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you down before kings that they may see you. And Jesus said in Luke, the 10th chapter, and verse 18, He said He saw Lucifer fall from heaven and strike the earth as a bolt of lightning. That's who it's talking about. These are dual prophecies. Now, let's go over to Mark. Okay? Mark. Mark is a gold flag with a calf on it. A gold flag. Gold in the Bible is a type of what? Gold in the Bible is a type of what? What does it portray? Deity. Deity. On it, on that flag, is a calf. This gospel was written about AD 68. By the way, the oldest piece of the Gospel of Mark was found in the Qumran caves. And they know that this gospel was written before AD 68. Because in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. And there are some references in there that refer to it as it was. Later on, the Gospel of Mark was... a little term was epitasgeis, upon the land. And it talks about the Sea of Galilee over there. It had to describe it because the place was not there anymore. It completely had been totally destroyed. They wouldn't even know where it was. And that the first part of it here has those before the words epitasgeis that was added later. Okay? AD 68 has a calf on it. A calf is a... when a... Have you ever heard of oxes?
Heard of what?
Ox.
Sure.
Ox. They used to... Ox were a beast of burden, weren't they? They used to use ox. Matter of fact, they came across the Great Plains with oxen. They came down when they populated Southern California. They used a lot of oxen to go in there. And an oxen was a bull that basically they neutered, and he was a steer, a great big steer. And sometimes out at the Kern County Fair, they'll have a giant steer. Dakota, you remember that giant steer out there? Great big giant steer. That thing was, how much did he weigh? It was over 2,000 pounds. And they use these steel in places to plow with. And every now and then they have these contests where they plow and they use these giant oxen to pull. And they're still beasts of burden. Well, back in this time, oxen were very, very important. Because that's what they plowed the field with often. And, of course, the Lord says, you shall not plow your field with a donkey and an ox. Hitched up together, only oxen. Well, the oxen here stands for Jesus, our sacrifice, our beast of burden, all right? And as he started off in the gospel according to Mark, right here you see the servant of God working, doing miracles. The Messiah was pointed out by whom? Who pointed out Jesus? John the Baptist. And he said what? Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus was our burden bearer. He was the one that carried away our sins. He was not. Every one of the sacrifices in the Old Testament portrayed him in some way. Now, when Jesus was circumcised, and when Mary was cleansed in the temple after she had this child. Now, it said in the Old Testament that every child that opens up the womb shall be holy unto the Lord. Okay? And they had to go make an offering for them. Evidently, Jesus and Mary didn't have much money at that time. Of course, they had to come to Bethlehem. Where did they live? Nazareth. All right? They lived in Nazareth. He had a stonemason shop there. Jesus was probably a stonemason, and Joseph was probably a stonemason, not carpenters. I know some of you heard that for years they didn't realize that. He didn't use any carpenter terms. He used many stonemason terms. And we all, we see things, we heard him referred to as a carpenter for so long, but he was probably a stonemason. Yes?
I read somewhere that whatever, if they were a workman, they built things, they were called a carpenter, no matter what.
Well, the term was technos, technology. We got a word technology from it. And it meant someone that had the technology of squaring out blocks and carving blocks. You could use that term for carpenter also, but you have to remember, houses were not built out of wood. The only things that were built out of wood was just little pieces of furniture and things at that period of time. There weren't many wooden houses, okay, so to speak. Now, he was probably a stonemason. And Jesus said that he was the rock, the foundation stone that the builders rejected. He uses many stonemason terms. All right? Many stonemason terms. The Gospel of Mark. Now, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Benjamin were the three tribes, and this was in the west. Okay? This was in the west. Right over in this area. All right, here's the east, there's the west, north, and south of that tabernacle. Now look at the center of this little thing. You see all of that. Now look in here at the center of it. Looking toward the east now over here, where the lion is. See that over here on this side? Now you'll see a fence around that. Now the fence here is actually black, but the fence there was what color? In the picture.
It's like white.
White. All right, white, righteousness. Now, here is the person of God dwelling right here, the Shekinah. The Shekinah of God. The word Shekinah We borrow from Hebrew, from the rabbis, and Hebrew literature and Hebrew history. Shekinah, they say, is a feminine term because it is a nursing mother. All right? The Shekinah. And it is a powerful presence. It talks about the Shekinah presence of God. They refer to the Shekinah presence of God. El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Who was El Shaddai? Remember when we studied the names of God? God Almighty. But El Shaddai, the word Shaddai comes from the Hebrew term what? Shad, which means breast. The all-nourishing God. Jesus was our all-nourishing, all-powerful God. He is. El Shaddai, in his glory, stood right here. Where did he stand in the tabernacle area? Above what? The mercy seat. And it says in 1 John 2 and 2 that Jesus is our mercy seat. He is the mercy seat. Two angels, two cherubim stood there with their angels, with their wings out toward each other, and below that was a mercy seat, and that's where they would sprinkle the blood for the atonement. 1 John 2 and says that He is our propitiation, He is our halosmos, He is our kafar in Hebrew, He is our atonement. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ died, and the covering, His atonement was universal. It was enough to cover every man in the world. Now, some would come to that atonement, and some would not. Some will be saved, and some will not be saved, according to their own will. The atonement is there, and the atonement is efficient to save every man on this earth. But it won't be efficacious to only those that believe. That's big terms, I know. All right. Gold. That Ark of the Covenant in there was wood, wasn't it? It was wood. What does wood stand for in the Bible?
Humanity.
What does gold stand for? Deity or divinity. The wood was covered with pure gold. So Jesus was man, but He was God. He was man, but He was God. He was man in that He was the seed of the woman. In the book of Enoch, it never talks about Jesus as the Son of Man, but it talks about Him as the Son of the woman. All right? Because it looked upon Him that God, the promised Messiah, was coming. He was going to be the Son of the woman, but no man would be His father. All right? Yes. Well, I do definitely approve of it. The book of Enoch as we have it today goes back to about 300 B.C. If you go to my website and look over to the right-hand side of discovertheword.com, you can download the whole book of Enoch. How much of the book of Enoch is inspired as we have it, I don't know. I don't know. No one has ever done a real good study of the book of Enoch to find out how much it agrees with the rest of the Bible or anything, but there is... If you'll read the book of Enoch and then read all the writings in the New Testament, you'll see every writer in the New Testament is quoting Enoch. Now, the book of Jude quotes him directly.
How did his book survive the flood? Keep on keeping on.
That book was probably on the Ark. He preached for 300 years. And if you read the book of Enoch, you'll find out what he's preaching. He was preaching that the flood was coming, that the judgment was God. Now, evidently, Jude quoted him directly. If you'll read Jesus' terms, if you'll even John the Baptist, everybody quoted what Enoch said. They just didn't directly quote him. Paul, when he wrote, he quoted many people. He didn't say that this person says this or that person says that, but he quoted many writers. Jesus quoted many terms. A lot of times he just used them. Peter quoted, you know, they talk about Peter being the dumb fisherman. But if you go in Greek and you translate Peter's writings, you'll see him using terms that were unbelievable. They were educated terms. Very educated. Jude used tremendous terms. James used his terms the same way. I think if anybody was around Jesus, they got some quality education.